We are in Revelation chapter 8, so if you would turn there with me, please, and stand for the reading of God's holy word. Revelation chapter 8. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, and sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As we take up our study in Revelation chapter 8, I want to remind you that we have come to the breaking of the last of the seven seals that were on the scroll that the Lord Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, took from the right hand of God. You might remember as the first four seals were opened, John sees four riders upon four horses. The first horse and its rider were white, which symbolized victory. The second horse was red, which symbolizes war. The third horse was black, symbolizing famine. And the fourth horse was a pale green, symbolizing death. After the first four seals are opened, revealing those four riders and four horsemen, then we have the opening of the fifth seal. And when the fifth seal is opened, John sees under an altar in heaven those who have been martyred for the word of God and their testimony. And these martyrs are crying out to God for God to avenge their blood. They have died for the sake of Christ, and they want God to come with just retribution upon those who caused their death. We find in the meantime that each is given a white robe, which signifies the righteousness of Christ and their sanctification and their victory over their enemies. And we also find that they are told to rest. In other words, the answer to their prayer isn't going to come immediately. When the sixth seal is open, we find cosmic cataclysms taking place. We find men in terror, hiding themselves in caves and calling upon the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and from the presence of the one who sits on the throne. Then we have an interlude, and in this interlude we find that there are 144,000 that are sealed. The judgments of God are going to break forth. We find the four angels ready for that purpose in the first few verses of chapter 7. But they are told to wait, to refrain from pouring out those judgments upon the earth until the sealing of God's servants. 144,000 are sealed with a mark on their forehead, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. We find then in the second half of chapter 7 that these 144,000 are the great multitude that worship God and the Lamb, along with the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and the angels. And so after this interlude, we then come to the breaking of the seventh seal. And John tells us that when the seventh seal is broken, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you that there is a different understanding in relationship to the silence in heaven. There are some that understand this silence of about a half an hour as being necessary for the prayers of God's saints, being prayed in chapter 6, to be heard by God. There are others who think that this silence of a half an hour is God withholding for another brief period His judgments upon the earth, therefore giving men time to repent of their sins. There are other commentators who take the silence of a half an hour to be a silence of anticipation. The anticipation of God's judgment finally being poured out upon those who hate Christ and persecute the church. I think that the silence refers to that silence of anticipation of the judgment of God. We then noted that John saw the seven angels. And I commented 2 weeks ago on the importance of the definite article in relationship to the seven angels. The word "the." This indicates that these seven angels, whoever they are well known to John's readers. There are most commentators think that the seven angels are seven archangels. We find the name of one archangel given to us in the Scripture. That name is Michael. And even though Gabriel isn't called an archangel in the Scripture, most commentators think that Gabriel was also an archangel. In uninspired Jewish literature, there are the mention of five other angels. I mentioned to you the name of Raphael and Uriel a couple of weeks ago. There are also three others in addition to those two, and Michael and Gabriel, which make up the seven. And in those uninspired Jewish writings, these angels are called the seven angels. And so it is quite possible that the seven angels being referred to here include Michael and Gabriel and are, in fact, archangels. Now, these archangels stand before God, stand in readiness to serve Him. And they are given seven trumpets. Now, I think the seven trumpets are given one to each angel. And in verse 3, John then sees another angel who comes and stands at the altar. This angel is holding a golden censer, and John tells us much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And Again, this is a reference to those imprecatory prayers being made by the saints under the altar that we find in Revelation chapter 6. And it is important for us to note that incense was added to those prayers, and that incense makes these prayers acceptable and a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. I think that I noted for you last week that what makes our prayers a sweet-smelling savor to God is that they are prayed in the name of Christ. And what makes our prayers acceptable to God is that we offer them through Christ. God does not hear me because I am perfect. God does not hear me because my heart is always right. God does not hear me because of who I am. God hears me because of whose I am. I am Christ, and I am in Christ. And God hears me because of the sacrifice of Christ. Because Christ has cleansed me from all of my sins. Because when I come through Christ, I am coming through my great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for me. I am coming in his name, and that makes my prayers and your prayers acceptable to God and a sweet-smelling savor to him. We find in verse 5 that the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. The fire from the altar reminds us of things that we read about in the Old Testament related to the judgments of God. Fire coming from the altar of God would indicate that that fire comes where? That it comes from God, that it comes from heaven. And there are a number of places in the Scripture where we find such fire being rained down on the enemies of God. For example, in Genesis 19:24, we read, "Then the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." The fire, the brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, came from where? It came from God. It came from heaven. It expressed and was the judgment of God upon those wicked cities. In 1 Kings 18:38, we read that in response to Elijah's prayer, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water," and that it was in the trench. Here it is not the fire of judgment, but nevertheless it is a fire that destroys and consumes. In 2 Kings 1:10, Elijah calls down fire from heaven to consume the messengers of King Ahaziah and his 50 men. The psalmist writes, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares," or literally, "he will rain coals of fire and brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup." In Numbers 16:35 we read, "Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." That happened in the ministry of Moses after the destruction of those who were the enemies of Moses, those who thought that Moses was not fit to be the leader of God's people. At the end of the thousand-year period we read about in Revelation 20, we are told that the enemies of God are going to surround the saints. And we are told in 20 verse 9, "Fire came down from heaven and devoured them." Fire coming down from heaven is clearly presented in Scripture as a judgment from God. Jesus speaks of the fire of God's judgment in Matthew 13, verses 40 through 42, where we read Jesus saying, "Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So historically we find God raining down fire, the fire of His judgment upon wicked people and cities that they might be destroyed. In the Gospels we find Jesus speaking of a place of fire that people will be cast into, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation 14:10, those who worship the beast and his image and receive his mark upon their forehead or hand will also, we read, drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In Revelation 20:15, we read, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The fire from the censer that is thrown to the earth means that the time of God's judgment has finally arrived. Along with the fire, there are peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. The same phenomena are also found in Revelation 19c and 16 verses 18 through 21. The same phenomena are associated with the presence of God, as is fire. We read in Exodus 19:16 through 18, "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the mountain quaked violently." God was present on Mount Sinai, and accompanying His presence was fire, smoke, an earthquake, thunder, lightning flashes, and the sound of a trumpet. That sound familiar in relationship to Revelation chapter 8? We find the same phenomena being described in Revelation chapter 8. As we find in Exodus, when God descends upon Mount Sinai. The coals of fire from the censer symbolize the presence of God in judgment. Fire, we might note, is also associated with the first three trumpets. 8:7, "And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood." 8:8. "And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea." 8:10. "And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven burning like a torch." In other words, burning with fire like a torch. So with the first three trumpets sounding, we see things thrown down from heaven that are burning with fire. This is very similar to the hot coals being poured out on the earth from the censer. Now, all this imagery is pulled together in Psalm 18, verses 6 through 15. Psalm 18, verses 6 through 15. And as I read this psalm, it just amazed me because it sounds so much like what is taking place in Revelation, where God's people who have suffered martyrdom because of the sake of Christ are crying out to God to avenge them. God hears from heaven. God answers their prayer. And God brings His judgment to bear upon their enemies. Now listen to Psalm 18 as I begin reading in verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones. I already read that, didn't I? And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. And the channels of the waters appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of thy mouth, at the breath of thy nostrils. And so we find the psalmist in his distress crying out to God, God hearing from heaven, God answering his prayer, and in his anger, in God's anger against those who are troubling the psalmist, God responds. And that is exactly what we find in Revelation chapter 8. This is again another wonderful reminder of how important our prayers are. God delights to hear our prayer. God delights to hear us cry to Him when we are in distress. God hears us when we come before Him in the name of Christ and offer our prayers up to Him. Even those prayers that are imprecatory in nature. Even those prayers that ask for God to come and avenge the blood of His people, God takes delight in. God takes delight in punishing those who have hardened their hearts and will not repent and who trouble and persecute His people. God does that because He is a God of justice and because He loves His people. He loves the church. And so, brothers and sisters, we should be encouraged at all times in every place to pour out our prayers to God, knowing that God does not turn a deaf ear to us, and that in our times of distress, when others are troubling us, when others are troubling the church, that God is concerned about that, and that God will respond to our prayers, and that God will, in His own time, avenge the blood of His people. In verse 7, one of the angels sounds the first trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth. The result is that a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, there are a few things that I want to call your attention to at this point in relationship to the seven trumpets. First, I want you to note that the seven trumpets will follow the same pattern as the seven seals. What is that pattern? It is 4, 2, an interlude, then 1. 4, 2, an interlude, then 1. It is obvious that the first four seals are a unit because all deal with the rider and their horses. The first four trumpets are also to be taken together because all affect nature. The fifth and sixth seals follows the first four, and then comes an interlude before the breaking of the seventh seal. You have the same thing with the fifth and sixth trumpets. They are blown, and then there is an interlude followed by the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So the pattern of the blowing of the trumpets is the same as the breaking of the seals. The second thing I would have you to note is that the scope of the devastation increases from the seals to the trumpets. Okay, in chapter 6, verse 8, the rider on the fourth horse is death and Hades, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. So, how much is destroyed? One-fourth. When it comes to the trumpets, the devastation increases from one-fourth to what? To one-third. Did you notice that as I read this morning? Those first four trumpet blasts, and the result of those first four trumpets is that a third of this and a third of that and a third was affected. Okay. The third thing I would have you to note is that here Israel's judgments began to reflect the Egyptian plagues. Very interesting. Ken Gentry writes, this marvelously drawn scene shows a reversal of Israel's Exodus experience in that now she herself suffers through Exodus-like judgments. Later in Revelation, John specifically calls Jerusalem Egypt, Revelation 11:8, showing her acting like Egypt, the enemy of God. And you might remember that the reason that God poured out his plagues upon the Egyptians is because the Egyptians were oppressing his people and keeping them captive. Now, in relationship to the trumpets and those plagues that will be the result of the blowing of these trumpets, there will come those plagues that are very similar to those Egyptian plagues found in the book of Exodus, indicating that God is now pouring out his wrath upon the old covenant people because they have become apostate, because they have become covenant breakers, because they rejected Christ, they hated Christ, they persecuted Christ, and they persecuted and hated the church, the bride of Christ. I would also have you note that the first four trumpet soundings result in natural catastrophes with consequences for human beings. And the next two, the fifth and sixth trumpets, are direct attacks on mankind. Okay, did you get that? The first four trumpets results in natural catastrophes with consequences for human beings. And the next two are direct attacks on mankind. And then the final thing that I want to call your attention to this morning is that there is, as I pointed out in the past, a great deal of difference in the understanding of the things that are described in the book of Revelation. And when we come to the seven trumpets, there is a difference of opinion as to how the trumpets are related to the seven seals and how the seven bowls are related to the seven trumpets and the seven seals. Now, there are some devout, godly men who believe that the events that take place at the blowing of the seven trumpets take place after the events that take place at the breaking of the seven seals. And that the events described when the bowls are poured out take place after the events that are described when the seven trumpets are blown, that take place after the events of the seven seals. And so there's an order to this. Now there are other commentators who say that what is going on here is not new events being described in the blowing of the trumpets and the new events being described in the pouring out of the bowls. No, what is taking place here is a recapitulation. What is taking place when the seven trumpets are blown is a rehearsing of what has taken place already under the seven seals with more information added to it. And then we find the same thing then in relationship to the seven bowls. That these seven bowls aren't describing new events, but are describing the events that took place at the blowing of the seven trumpets and the events that took place at the breaking of the seven seals. And again, that the bowls are adding to what is already taking place. It's giving us new information, but it is not describing new events. Okay? Now, where am I in relationship to that? I haven't the faintest. No. I favor the recapitulation view that the events described, the blowing of the seven trumpets, are those events that have already been described in the breaking of the seven seals. More detail is added, new information is given, but new events are not being described. That is what I think. Now, in relationship to the book of Revelation as a whole, and to this particular part of the book of Revelation, the understanding of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, Charles Spurgeon said that, and I quote, "Only fools and madmen are positive in their interpretation of the apocalypse." Well, I am not a fool or a madman, I don't think. Maybe I am. But I do have my opinion. I do have my views. I think that I can back them up with the Scripture, make my argument from the Scripture, but you may have a different view. That's okay. There are those who take basically the same view that I take and view some things differently than I do. It's just difficult. But the difficulty doesn't mean that there aren't important things for us to see and to learn. There are very important things for us in the book of Revelation, in spite of the differences we might have in our understanding of what John is talking about. I think we can all agree that we see in the book of Revelation the importance of prayer. And we need a constant reminder that prayer is pleasing to God, that our prayers are important. Now, sometimes I think we as Reformed Christians, understanding as we do the sovereignty of God, fall into the trap of thinking, well, if God has ordained all that comes to pass, that makes my prayers of little or no importance. But while Scripture does teach that God is sovereign, Scripture also teaches that our prayers are important, and that our prayers are used by God to bring about His will. That God has not only ordained the end, but also the means to the end. And one of those means to the end that God has already ordained is our what? Is our prayer. Our prayer is important. We know that from the example that we have in Revelation. We also know that because Jesus teaches us that men should pray always, he says, and not what? And not lose heart. Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. Jesus says that we are to ask, we are to seek, and we are to knock. And the present tense of those verbs indicates that we are to keep on asking. We are to keep on seeking. We are to keep on knocking. Why? Because our prayers don't mean anything? No. Because God delights in the prayer of His people. We should pray always and not lose heart. And the second thing that we need to be reminded of over and over and over again is that God does not take sin lightly. And that though God is patient with those who are wicked and evil, they will eventually be called to give an account. And they will, if they will not repent, they will suffer the just judgment of God. We need to remember that. And these people were encouraged to remember that because they were enduring severe persecution. They needed to be encouraged to continue to pray, and they needed to be encouraged knowing that though God is patient with the wicked, giving time for repentance, that God's patience will run out and God will bring justice to bear upon those who hate Christ and hate the church. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the book of Revelation. And though it is at times difficult for us to understand and interpret, nevertheless, it is a book that is extremely beneficial for us. And Father, we have seen two important aspects of this book as we have considered the importance of prayer and as we have considered the fact that You will bring Your judgment to bear upon those who hate You and hate Your people, who hate Your bride, the church. Father, we pray that we might be encouraged by the knowledge of these things, that we might be those who pray without ceasing, that we might be those who are patient even in the face of persecution, that we might be those who trust You in the outworking of Your plan on this world, and that we might be those who rest in the knowledge that the Lord our God loves His people, will preserve and will protect them, and they will be gathered together in His presence that they might worship Him along with the angels, the 24 elders, the four living creatures. Father, we pray that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, and that we might be prepared for the fight that is before us, that we might persevere. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.